Why do we pray? It's a question that we perhaps don't ask ourselves as nearly often as we should. Whenever we get to the subject of prayer, we could remark that it is perhaps one of the most misunderstood subjects in all of the Bible. Prayer is something that we either can look at in some circles as some kind of mindlessly formalistic ritual where people clad in beautiful robes stand up and read prepared texts with seemingly no life in it at all, no sense of any inspiration, no sense of any warmth. And for some, we grew up in a setting where prayer was only this kind of ritual. There was no life behind it. You know, others perhaps grew up in a circle or have experienced a view of Scripture that prayer is simply about how badly you want something. Prayer is really just a test of your own personal faith. That prayer is something, a tool, an instrument to get whatever you want to out of life. It is, if you will, the genie in the bottle, that we just have to rub that genie, that bottle in a certain way, and with a certain belief and with a certain special words that come out, and suddenly that genie will appear and say, "So what would you like out of life?" And we go up to the menu of life and we'd say, "I'd like some riches, please, and I'd like some fame, please, and I'd like good grades, please, and I'd like a beautiful wife, please, or a very handsome husband. This is what I would like out of life." And so we see on the one hand this kind of mindless formal ritual that has no sense of life in it, and we have on the other side this very intensely personal experience of prayer, but one that is decidedly focused on our own pleasure, on our own kind of fulfillment. And we should ask ourselves, therefore, why do we pray? When we see so much teaching on prayer, when we see so much reasoning on prayer, and so much misunderstanding of prayer, so much confusion about prayer, it is only the more important that we come to this book, to the Word of God. Now, we asked 2 weeks ago, how many of you brought your Bibles this morning? I'm going to ask it again. If you have your Bible this morning, will you lift it up to make sure that we're all on the same page here as we come to the Word of God? And I encourage you to turn those Bibles to the passage where Kevin read for us this morning, 1 Timothy and chapter 2. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. Because it's going to be my premise this morning that 1 Timothy 2 tells us a very important principle when it comes to prayer. It teaches us something that is very critical about why we pray, and then indeed about how we pray. 1 Timothy 2 itself starts with a command to pray. Not really a command even, as much as an encouragement, an exhortation. Look what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." We're going to focus this morning on a very interesting phrase in the third verse. Paul says, "For this, praying for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." The title of this morning's message is going to be Acceptable Prayer. Acceptable Prayer. And we should ask ourselves this morning, what does good and acceptable prayer look like? What is good and acceptable prayer motivated by? Why and what is it that causes God our Savior to look at our prayers and say, "This is good and acceptable"? If we're going to understand this principle, if we're going to understand what acceptable prayer is this morning, I'm going to suggest that it starts, first of all, with a concern. With the concern of man. Paul makes this very clear here in chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The concern of man, Paul is exhorting us to here, is prayer. Now notice, first of all, the priority that Paul holds before us. The priority. The priority is to pray. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all. There's a phrase that you may have heard before. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Ever heard that before? The main thing in life is to keep the main thing the main thing. Why is that so important? It's because a lot of times what we end up being distracted by is not the main thing. We don't keep the main things in life as our central priority. And Paul, as he's speaking to Timothy here about the importance of leading the church, how to lead the church, Timothy was a young overseer, likely overseeing a number of churches and certainly a church in Ephesus. He says to Timothy, Timothy, first of all, I'm telling you to pray. Now we see throughout this book that Paul is speaking primarily of a church setting. And so while we can rightly apply this to our own personal prayer, he's saying to Timothy, what I'm exhorting you to do is to have corporate prayer, is to have joint prayer, coming together to pray. This is why we have prayer meetings on Wednesday evening. Why we come together at 6 p.m. on Wednesday evenings to get on our knees and pray. Because Paul said, I exhort therefore that first of all, number one priority for you as a church is to pray. Now, friends, what's your prayer life like? What's my prayer life like? Would Paul's exhortation to Timothy for the church be the same exhortation to you and to me? Pray. Pray. It's first of all. Oh, what an important priority prayer is. But you see, secondly here, the practice of prayer. The priority of prayer, first of all, the practice of prayer is that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, we should take those four phrases, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, and just touch on them briefly. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to use four different words to speak of prayer. The first word, supplication, has the idea of recognition of need. A supplicant is someone who comes to someone else and says, I'm really needing something right now. Can you help me? All of us have been there. How do I know? Because you were once a child. And I'll tell you about a little 2-year-old child who happens to reside in the Magnuson house these days. And I can tell you that this little 2-year-old named Lars is very insistent to come up to his mommy and daddy and tug on their shirt and say, Mommy and Daddy, I'm hungry. We heard him serenading us last night from his bed. It was dark, we were all in bed, and suddenly, like a trumpet call from the next room, we hear, I'm hungry! He wanted to make sure we knew that he had a need. He was supplicating to us. So Paul says, first of all, we are to pray by supplicating, by recognizing our need, coming to God as the Beatitudes say of someone who is poor in spirit, who has nothing and says, God, I'm requiring this of your hand. The second word that he uses is prayer. And this is a word that only is used in the New Testament to relate to God. And so there's the idea of prayer as being something reverent. There is the idea of prayer being respectful. So as we come to God and we supplicate, we say, I have all this need, God. I need this and I need this and I need this and I don't have it and I can't get it. We come to Him respectfully and reverentially to say, God, but you can give it. But you can provide my need. That's why I'm coming to you. You know, friends, one of the reasons we don't pray very much is because we have an inadequate view of who we are. We walk through life without any idea of how needy we actually are, of how dangerous a situation we're in without God. And we don't have the view of God as being the one to come to say, God, I'm relying on you for everything today. Give me this day my daily bread, everything that I need today. And forgive me my sins against you today as I forgive those that have sinned against me. And then lead me not into temptation. I'm relying on you for my spiritual victory today over sin. We supplicate and we pray. Now, the third word he uses is intercessions. The idea of an intercession is someone who's coming alongside someone else's behalf. When I act as an attorney and I go into court and I go up to a judge and I say, Your Honor, please do this. I'm not saying please do this for me. I'm saying do it for my client. Do it for the guy that I'm coming to you on his behalf and saying, help him out. He's got a problem he needs solving. And so we pray not just for ourselves and for our own needs with respect toward God. We pray for the needs of others. We say, oh, my brother in Christ is really struggling today. Will you help him, Lord, and provide for his need? Oh, this one over here, she is wandering far away from you. She has walked away from you. She needs to come back. So we see the practice of prayer is to come to God with our needs, to come to God reverentially, to come to God on behalf of other people and stand in front of the throne and say, God, help him, help her. But then we see here, fourthly, giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Sometimes we miss this in our prayers, don't we? We come and ask and ask and ask and ask, and we never step back and say, God, thank you for what you gave me yesterday. Thank you for answering my prayer the other day. Just as a practical tip, one thing you might do is keep a journal of your prayer requests. Write down your prayer requests and keep it down, because then you'll flip back through them one day and you'll say, you know what, God, you answered that one, didn't you? And you'll say, thank you, God. Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for answering the prayer for my brother and or sister in Christ over here. It's a wonderful thing to thank God for what he's done. You see, this is the practice of prayer that Paul holds up for us as individuals, and even in this context, specifically for the church itself to do. The priority of prayer, the practice of prayer, and the proper scope of prayer. Notice what Paul says here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. Now read those next three words with me. For all men. Let me hear you say it again. For all men. One more time. For all men. Now he's not saying men as opposed to women. He's not saying all you men get prayer, but sorry, you ladies are left out. What he's saying is for all people. For everyone. He says that you should pray for every single person. Now you say, God, I don't like that too much. I'm fine praying for my friend or my brother or my sister over here, but I'm not so sure about praying for the guy, the neighbor next door, whose dog comes over and takes care of business on my lawn and I have to clean it up. I don't want to pray for that guy too much. I don't want to pray for my boss who is so harsh on me and is making me work like this and Paul says, no, 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 no. You pray for all people. You pray for everyone. Now notice what he says. He doesn't just say you intercede for all people. He says you give thanks for all people. You come to your God for your neighbor who annoys you so much and say, God, I thank you for him. I thank you for my boss. I thank you for that friend of mine who's not too much of a friend. I thank you for that person. We are to thank God and to pray and intercede and supplicate for all people. For all men. Now, this should be a conviction to each of us. If we don't even pray for those around us, if we don't even pray for our relatives, how can we truly be said to pray for all men? But this is to be the scope of Christian prayer. It is to be for all men, every single person. Notice what he says in verse 2. It is not just to be for all men, but for kings and for all that are in authority. Do you know, friend, no matter what you think about the policies of the current president of the United States or the governor of Minnesota or the mayor of Minneapolis, I don't care what their policies are, it is your job to pray for them and to thank God for them. Thank you, Lord, for President Barack Obama. Thank you, Lord, for Governor Mark Dayton. Thank you, Lord, for our city council members here in Minneapolis. Thank you, Lord, for our senators here. Thank you, Lord, for all rulers. Now you say, but God, yeah, come on. What if they're really bad? What if they're doing things that are against God's principles? Well, friend, What about Paul telling Timothy to do this when the Roman emperor's name was Nero, who would be one of the most cruel persecutors of all Christians, who would send hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians to their death at the teeth of lions? Paul says, thank God for him. You know, whatever happens in this presidential election this year, some of you may have strong opinions on one candidate or on the other candidate. Do you know your job on November 7th or November 8th or whatever it is to get down on your knees and say, thank you, God, for the president you've given us? I pray for this person. I pray for him or for her that they would grow up into spiritual maturity, that they would be saved, or that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. I pray that they would do things that are just and right. I pray that we would be able to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. This is the work of prayer that God has directed for us. So we see, first of all, the concern of acceptable prayer. Paul gives an example of it here. It is to be a prayer for all men, all people. Now notice what he says next. We see not just the concern of acceptable prayer, we see something secondly about the character of God. Notice here in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, what is he saying here about the character of God? He's saying, pray for all men to be saved because God desires all men to be saved. Now, we've just been going through this passage in the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus Christ was the mediator between God and man. He was the one who brought warring parties together, and he makes them united in relationship with one another. And we saw last week how Jesus Christ is the ransom. He was the one who went back to purchase back all of us who had been in slavery to sin, who were living lives that were chained by their own desires, by their own lusts, by their own enmity to God, who would, if not being purchased back, would live forever in separation from God in a place called the lake of fire. God in Jesus Christ became the ransom for each of us. Let's just look at three things about the character of God here very briefly. First of all, the disposition of God. The disposition of God. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." God is a saving God. That is His DNA. His DNA is to be a shepherd who pursues sheep that are wandering, who pursues sheep that are walking astray. How many of you this morning would say, "Pastor, I was one of those sheep that was wandering away. I was the one who had wandered far away from God. I didn't have any sense that I was in a relationship with God. I was the enemy of God. But praise God, God our Savior found me and brought me back to Himself." If that's you this morning, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. I hope that's all of us here who would say, "That was me. I know God our Savior. It's His heart." But notice the desire of God. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." The idea there is God will have all men to be saved. He desires all men to be saved. You know the wonderful passage in John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the church that He gave His only begotten Son." Is that what it says? "For God so loved the country of America that He gave..." For God so loved the Jewish people. For God so loved what?
The world.
The world. God's heart of love is for every single person who He has ever created, no matter what race you are, no matter what color you are, no matter what age you are, no matter what any defining characteristic you are, God loves you and desires you to be saved. And so Paul says here, we should pray for all men. We should pray for every single person, no matter how frustrating they are to us. Why? Because it is in keeping with the magnanimity of God Himself, who desires, looks down upon His creation and desires that all men would be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 makes the similar point when it talks about God's long-suffering, His patience toward all of us. And he says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ was a ransom for all. Therefore, that shows that God has a heart of salvation toward all. He has a desire, a loving care toward the salvation of every man. And that is why Revelation, the book of Revelation, says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come and drink. Whosoever will, let him come to that water of life and take a drink that will satisfy his longings forever." This is the wonderful, loving heart of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Friend, never listen to any person who says to you that God does not desire all men to be saved. Never agree with someone who says that God's salvation is only desired for a few. No. Scripture says clearly His desire is for all. His heart opens to all mankind because His Son was a ransom for all. His Son was given as sufficient to cover every single person's sins, not willing that any should perish. But you see here, third, the design to the character of God. The design, not just the desire, but the design that as Jesus Christ came to be this mediated work between God and man, He was a ransom for us all. Now we should ask ourselves this question. If the concern of man that Paul wants to put on all of our hearts is for that all people to be saved, he wants us to pray for every single person. And then he says, the character of God is such that it is good and acceptable for you to pray. I'd ask you this question: what is the connection between the concern of man and the character of God that makes this kind of prayer good and acceptable? What is it about the one who comes in prayer and says, "Oh God, I pray for all men. I pray for my neighbor and my boss and my friend. I pray for all of them to be saved." And God looks down on that prayer and says, "There, it is consistent with my character to desire all men to be saved." And He says, therefore, this prayer is not only good, but it is acceptable. Do you know what that word acceptable means? It has the idea of being pleasing. It has the idea of God looking down on those prayers that are coming up to Him and not only saying, "Oh, this is great," but saying, "This, I love this." I love it when the people of Straight Gate Church get on their knees and start lifting up their prayer for specific people to come and be saved. I love it. It is pleasing to me when those at Straight Gate Church make it their priority in the middle of the week to come out and to pray together, to lift up the needs of those that are around them. Why? Because it is in the very heart of Almighty God, our Savior, that every one person here in this community would be saved. Now let's make this connection. This is our third point here, the connection. Let's make this connection very express. Let's ask ourselves, first of all, what is the essence of prayer? What is the essence of good and acceptable prayer? My premise is this: it is that when man's concern in prayer is perfectly compatible with the desire of God for our prayer. When our desire to come before God and say, "God, please do this," is consistent with the character of God, who looks at us and says, "Yes, I will." Now, this is what prayer starts with. Jesus taught us to pray. And He taught us to pray these words: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." You see, this is the essence of prayer. That as Jesus Christ came to His Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and cast Himself down on the ground and cried with drops that appeared to be blood, they were like blood coming out of our Savior's eyes, His prayer was so intense. He looked up at His Father and He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let me not go through that cross that awaits, that separation from God that awaits." He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Father said, that's acceptable prayer right there. That is good prayer right there. You see the connection? Paul says, pray for all men. Come before, get on your knees, pray together, lift up people, thank God for these people. Why? Because God wants those people that you're praying for to be saved. It is His desire. You are coming in connection with Him. Now let's apply that to our prayer lives. What do we pray for? What is the source of our prayer? You see, first of all, it's the essence of prayer, but secondly, we see the enemy of acceptable prayer, the enemy of good prayer. The enemy of prayer is us. The enemy of good prayer is me. Why? Because how often do I come to God and say, in fundamental nature, God, not what I will, but what you will. And instead I come to God and say, God, here's my list of things that I'd like today. Can you do them? God, not what you will, but what I will. God, I'm getting on my knees this morning and I've got a lot of needs that I see. And if I can only use you as an instrument to get what I want, if you can be that which gets me the money that I want, or the relationship that I want, or the popularity that I want, God, can you do it for me? You know, friends, this is not just preached implicitly, it's preached explicitly in some of our churches today. You hear people get up on TV and you say, you know what? It's all about whether you believe hard enough. It's all about your faith. God wants you to get wealthy. God wants you to get rich. And so you just got to believe it. And then people don't get rich and they say, well, see, that's the problem. You didn't believe it enough. They say, oh, you got to give to me and God will give you back far more than what you're giving to me. Oh, you didn't get rich. Well, I guess you didn't give enough. Too bad. This is not prayer. This is not what prayer looks like. It is prayer instead that comes to God our Savior, who comes to the character of God and seeks to bring our will into line with what the will of God is, with what the desire of God is. James, the book of James in chapter 4 makes this very clear for us. James chapter 4 makes two observations about prayer. It says, first of all, you don't have because you don't ask. Did you know that there are things in your life that you don't have because you've never asked for them? You've never come to God in faith and say, God, you've told me to ask, and so I'm asking. We have not because we ask not. But do you know what else James 4 says? We don't have because we ask amiss. What does that mean? We ask the wrong thing. We ask for the wrong reason. Why? That we may consume it upon our lusts. We come to God and we say, God, this is what I want. This is my laundry list for my fulfillment, for my satisfaction. And God looks at us and says, you're asking amiss. You're asking for the wrong reason. You're asking for the wrong thing. The answer is no. Or even more, even worse, He may say to you, the answer is yes. But what He did for the Israelites, He granted their request, but He sent leanness into their souls. Oh, sometimes the worst kind of prayers are the selfish prayers that God answers and say, you want this? Okay, it'll turn to gravel in your mouth until you start realizing that it's what I want that matters. You see, friends, we are the enemy to our own kind of prayer. I was thinking of an analogy for this. And I was thinking about the concept of sympathetic vibration. Have you ever heard of that concept, sympathetic vibration? It's the reason why when I would sit in my house and I would practice the organ growing up on our little electronic organ, I would hit a certain note in the pedal and the whole cabinet would start rattling. And then I would go to the next one and nothing would happen. But it would rattle when I played a certain note. It's the reason why there's, you know, the joke about the soprano that sings really high and the glass shatters? It's the same idea that she's hitting that vibration. The reality is that when something vibrates at a particular frequency, if you put it next to something else that vibrates at the same frequency, this will start vibrating too. Now you see this, have any of you have ever seen a tuning fork? A tuning fork that you use to tune instruments, you tap it on something and it makes a sound. It's vibrating in a certain thing. And if you were to bring that over to a string that was on the same note and you vibrated it and you held it next to that string, do you know what that string would start doing? It would start vibrating. It would start vibrating because the sound was making both of them vibrate. Do you know what we often do as Christians? We come to God in prayer and we think that we're the tuning fork. We think that we ring that tuning fork and we say, I need to get close to God here, so God's heart starts vibrating along with my heart. So God starts feeling the same thing that I do. God, I really need this today, and so I'm going to get close to you so you can start wanting it too. God, will you just bend your will to my will? But you see, we get it all backwards. Because we are not the tuning fork. God is the tuning fork. And that tuning fork is ringing. It's ringing in the Word of God. It's ringing by the Spirit of God that's indwelling us. And that tuning fork is ringing. And it's our job to bring our string right up next to that tuning fork and say, God, let me vibrate with your heart. Let me desire what you desire. God, you desire all men to be saved. All right, well, I'm going to get down on my knees and start praying for all men to get saved because it's what you want. God, it's your will that I be sanctified today, that I defeat sin, that I have victory over sin. All right, God, I'm going to get down on my knees this morning and start praying that I don't take a sip of that stuff that led me into sin yesterday. I'm not going to watch one of those films today that led me into temptation yesterday. I'm not going to do any of it because this is your desire. Friends, this is good and acceptable prayer. It is pleasing prayer to a heavenly Father who knows what is best for us, who desires what is best for us, and who looks at us and says, when will you come to me in faith and start asking what my plan is for you rather than expecting you to come before me and tell me what your plan is? I love the word that Amy Carmichael said. She was talking about prayer in this wonderful book, this wonderful, perhaps a journal on prayer, and she said something like this. She said, and shall I ask thee to change thy will, my Father, until it be according unto mine? But no, Lord, no, that never shall be. Rather, blend my human will with thine. That's prayer. That is prayer when we come to God by the Spirit of God and hear His voice and hear what His desire is and find what His will is. Now let's get practical for just a minute. We're going to close here with some practical application. How do you find what God's will is for you to pray for? How do you find what God's desire is for you to pray for? First of all, it's to find the promises of God. Do you know how you know what God wants to do? When He promises you something. Here's a promise of God. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you know what the promise of God is? The will of God for every single situation in life, that if you have a need, He would meet it. You don't have to go and wonder, God, do you really want to meet every need of mine? It's a promise. You know that He does. So you go to Him in faith and say, God, I'm claiming your promise to meet my need because you said you would. Oh, put Him to the test. Put Him by faith to say, God, you promised, so I know you want it. So my heart's going to vibrate with your heart. We also see it all throughout the Word of God. We see the desires of God. Friends, Christians throughout the ages have done this, and I encourage you to do it as well. Read the Bible on your knees. Do you know why you read the Bible on your knees? Because your reading of the Bible should not be separate from your prayer. Your reading of the Bible should be consistent, should be joined together with your prayer. It's a powerful thing to come to the Word of God and see His desire laid out in the Word of God, and then to immediately start praying and say, God, let that desire be my desire. God, you want all men to be saved? Well, how about this person? I'm going to pray for this person because I know that you desire that she is saved. When we read the Bible on our knees, then suddenly our communication with God is not only one way going up, but it's two way. He speaks to us through the Word, and we speak back to Him in prayer. He speaks to us some more, and we immediately turn around to Him and speak back. It is two way communication. pray according to the Word of God, according to the desires of the Word of God. And then let me say this. You say, well, Pastor, if you're saying that acceptable prayer is that which is according to the will of God, according to the desire of God, what if I'm not sure what the desire of God is? Does that mean that I never pray? Does that mean that I never make any request to God? No, it's the exact opposite. Because it is during this kind of prayer that comes and makes its requests known to God. Pray about everything. Pray in the Spirit, Jude says. That God directs us to what His desire is for the situation. You know what a great example of this is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He came to God and he had a painful thorn in his flesh. Some people think it was an eye condition. That was very difficult for him. That was very painful. And he came to God and he said, God, he besought him three times. Three seasons of prayer where Paul pleaded with God to heal him of his condition. Do you know what God said? God said, no. God said, I'm not going to heal that eye condition. Why? He said, because I want you to learn that my power is made strong through your weakness. I wanted you to learn that when you were weak, then you were strong. That when you were in pain, you could look to me and you would see my power coming through you. So in other words, we come to Him and yes, we request things from God. We say, God, your will be done. This is my desire. And then we wait for God to say, I've got something different. We've got something for God to bring our desires into line with His desires, to lead us to His Word, and to say, no, that's not your best request. Let me bring you back to my request. And then our hearts are vibrating on the same frequency. Let me just ask you this question. Does your heart vibrate with God's in prayer? When you get down on your knees to pray, whether it's in the morning or whether it's at night, whenever you do, is there a sense that you are coming together with Him and say, God, bring that tuning fork here. I got to get on the same wavelength. God, not what I will, but you will. Oh, I'm going to pour my requests out to you. I'm going to pour my thanksgiving out, but I'm always listening. I'm always listening for that tuning to get in touch. Friends, if not, you don't know what acceptable prayer is. You don't know what it is to pray in the Holy Ghost. You don't know what it is for Him to be praying with you. Prayer is such a subject of confusion. Prayer is such a subject of misunderstanding. But we know this. When we pray according to His will, Scripture says He hears us. When we pray according to His name, that means according to the character of God, according to the very nature of God, we have what we request. When we pray according to His desires, when our hearts are vibrating along with His desires, God looks down from heaven and says, I am pleased. Now let me speak just one word before we close. To some of you who maybe have never prayed the first kind of acceptable prayer that God desires. You see, friend, we've just said today, it's not the heart of this message, but we learned about the character of God, that God desires all men to be saved, all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, all men to yield their will to His and say, you are my mediator, you are my ransom, you are my only way to God. And friends, there's a person or two here that has never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. There are some here this morning that have never uttered that first acceptable prayer that says, God, you desire all men to be saved. That means you desire me to be saved. And God, I need to be saved. Friends, if that's you this morning, won't you take the first step in acceptable prayer? Won't you come to Him by faith to say, you are the Savior of all men. You are my ransom. You are my mediator. I need Jesus Christ. I need to be saved. Oh, will that be pleasing prayer to God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for the truths of Your Word. What glorious truths they are. Thank You for prayer. that wonderful instrument that you have given us to make our requests known to God, but then to hear the heart of God, to be led into the desire, the will of God for the situations that we face. Oh, Father, would you rebuke our slothful prayer this morning? Would you rebuke our selfish prayer? Would you rebuke our holy, inadequate prayer? Father, would this church be full of prayer warriors? People who come and get on their knees to seek the heart of God on every issue that is facing their lives, the lives of their families, the lives of this church. Oh, Father, would our prayer meetings look like this as well? Would we be those whose hearts are vibrating with the very heart of God our Savior? Father, I ask for that person here who's never come to Jesus Christ by faith, who's never trusted Him for their salvation. Oh, may they turn to Him today. We pause for just a moment with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If there's one here who says, I need to trust Christ for salvation, I need to have that first prayer that asks for the forgiveness of my sins and the eternal life that Jesus offers. Is that you this morning? Would you slip out from where you're seated and come to these steps? Someone will take a Bible and show you what it means to be saved, what it means that Jesus is the mediator, what it means that He is the ransom for your sin. Friend, wouldn't you come this morning? Is there anyone who would say, I need to be saved? I need Jesus Christ. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. Father, we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost would be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.